All right, we're a couple minutes late getting started, so let's not be a couple more minutes late getting started. Thank you. Okay, as you know, Rod is out of town, and he promised you last week that I would take this class tonight, so here I am. And we're gonna do this. I might not do it just the way he would have. I doubt that I'll do it just the way he would have. But when he gets back next week, he can do what he wants with that material. Before we begin, let us begin with a prayer, and I'll ask Josh to lead that one. We do have some folks to keep in mind. Stacy's got a couple of aunts with health problems. She's got her ankle still wrapped, I remember, from Sunday. We have a few travelers still out, I think. So let's just keep in mind we need to pray for each other all the time, regardless of what it is going on. Some of us are facing spiritual challenges, so let's never forget those. Sometimes we talk about the physical things and we forget about the people who are being challenged spiritually, so let's don't ever forget about them. Josh.
Let's pray. Great, glorious Father in heaven, Father, we come before you tonight, putting aside the things of the world, knowing that they're in your hands. Father, in that we ask that you be with Stacy's family and their health concerns and those traveling. But Father, we ask that you be mostly with us in this room, in our hearts and our minds, in the present, that we might be strengthened, that we might be encouraged. And Father, we ask that you give us the heart to seek help from one another if we need any help from our spiritual lives. Through your Son's holy name.
All right, what is the text that Rod had chosen for this evening? Matthew, there's part of it. 5. What else? 13 through 19. Okay. All right, as you read that, because I'm sure you did, what did you get? What made your points? If you had Rod's sheet, probably had a little bit of help there. What are some major things you got out of those 7 verses inclusive?
Really more on the front end of it, but I saw it as a call to righteous behavior, making sure that we're living in a way that brings glory to God.
Okay. And later on in this chapter, we're going to see that expanded on and some very specific things said. You know, in a verse coming up, what does he say about righteousness? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of whom?
Scribes and Pharisees.
Why pick on the scribes and Pharisees? Why make a comparison to them? They were the religious leaders. They were the ones that people would have looked to as examples and said, okay, this is the kind of righteousness. But Jesus is going to say, no. You have to do better than that. So that's coming along. But he's building it. He starts building it here. So, Ron, how about reading verses 13 through 19? Hang on just a minute. We're going to have the reading. I'm sorry. I've asked Ron to read it. So go ahead. Now.
Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. I really thought about changing the order here and looking at this a little bit differently, but then I said, no, Jesus said this in this order, so I'm not going to mess with it. But I am really tempted to back into it, but I won't. I'm going to discuss it with myself later, probably. But let's talk about what's the first thing. Verse 13. What did you find in there? You are the
salt of the earth.
The salt of the earth. And who is he talking to? You know the big thing here. Who's talking? Who's he talking to? What's the circumstance? His disciples. Okay. He was talking to his disciples. Now, by extension, are we the salt of the earth? Thank you. Got some north-south back there. Okay. We are the salt of the earth. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth?
A preservative.
A preservative. What else? Flavor. Okay. Anything else? I'll listen to you.
Preservation. Preserving.
Okay. Somebody already got that one from you, but. We're what?
We're needed. We're important.
Okay. You know, it's not by accident that he chose salt to be an example or to be something that disciples should think of themselves as, because it is a preservative and it does do flavoring. There is a word in Latin, it's salarium, S-A-L-A-R-I-U-M. You know what it means? Or what word we get from it?
Salary.
Bonnie?
Salary.
Salary. Salt, the salary was what it cost a soldier, a Roman soldier, to get salt. So when you think about your salary, think of it in terms of, this is something pretty important to me, isn't it? It helps me with my life. Okay? So just know that. A little bit of word history on it. Comes from the word that has another meaning, another shade of meaning to us as our salary. Anybody want to give up their salary? Okay. But what does he say? You're the salt of the earth, and if what? He gives us an if-then circumstance here. If
it's a warning, there's a warning there. It's saying that you know, if you are the salt, you need to recognize that if you don't continue being salt, continue to do what salt does, or is preserving, whether that's the gospel or adding, maybe like you said, flavor to whatever they can do in terms of influence. How do you get that back?
Okay, let me ask you something. Does salt do the French fries any good if it stays in the shaker? No. So if we are the salt of the earth, we can't stay in the shaker. Where do we have to be that preserving, that flavoring influence? You go where the fries are. Okay? Yeah. We need to be out there among people. This idea that you can cloister, as some religious groups do, that you can cloister just doesn't work. Salt doesn't work that way. And if he is telling us we are salt of the earth, we cannot cloister ourselves and expect to have the kind of influence we should. He goes on and makes another comparison. You're the light of the world. But you don't light, yes?
I have a question. I don't understand, like, we're talking about God. I don't understand why would he use salt?
Why Jesus uses salt?
The salt.
The salt is the metaphor. We are the salt. We have an influence. We have an influence on people. We are supposed to have an influence on people. On people. On how they live. How they act. You're the light of the world. Nobody lights a candle and does what?
Hides it.
Well, why not? Won't do any good. Okay. Pretty simple, isn't it, really? You know, Jesus didn't make this rocket science. He put it pretty simply so people could understand it. You're the salt of the earth. Do something. Influence people. You're the light of the world. If there is no light, what do we have? Darkness. Can darkness dispel darkness? There's only one thing that dispels darkness, and that is light. He talked about there being a city up on a hill. Now, I'm from West Virginia. I know what cities on hills look like. You can tell it around here. You get out from this town a little bit, and you can see it. You know where there's... There must be some kind of civilization up there. Okay? You're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. Think about it. What usually happens when you're driving along at night and you see a bunch of light up ahead? What happens? What do you go through mentally? Anybody done any night driving?
Welcoming.
It's welcoming. What else?
It gets your attention.
Okay. Anything else? It gives me some comfort. It's kind of nice knowing. Go ahead, Dennis.
Just one thought really happens. What happens when you're driving and the lights go out?
There you go.
Light shows us the way. It shows us the path. I mean, I remember when I was late high school, without the country walking on this road, and it was so dark out, you couldn't see your hand from your face. Light went in the rain.
Yep. So how important is light to you? You need it. How important is salt to you? You need it. What about all those other people out there? They need salt and light as well, and they need the spiritual salt and light that Jesus is talking about. Who is that?
It's us.
We show the way. We'd better, yes.
What do you mean by tasteless? Like, when it says something about it being tasteless, what do they mean by that?
What's the rest of the verse?
It says in the 13 that says there had become tasteless.
Lost its flavor? Is that what it says in other versions?
It says, but if the salt has lost its taste.
Okay. If it's lost it. If salt has no saltiness about it, then it's useless. How does salt lose its saltiness? You know, it's an inert chemical combination, isn't it? As a salt, it's there. As long as you keep it preserved well, it's going to be salt. What destroys the saltiness of salt?
Salt.
What makes it not salty?
I don't know.
It gets diluted. It gets in with something else. It becomes overpowered by something else. Now, if we are the salt of the earth, would it be possible for us to be overpowered or lose our saltiness? I think it must be by the way Jesus described it. He's telling them, you are the salt of the earth, but if you lose your saltiness, you become useless and you're cast aside. You're trampled under the feet of men and thrown out. Ben?
I think it's interesting that in both of these metaphors or analogies, it's pointing out that we're to be different than the world. The salt is very different than the bland taste. The light is very different.
Right. Right. George?
If salt loses its saltiness, it loses its purpose. If the light is not shown, then it loses its purpose.
Right. Our purpose is to be lightly salted or salty and light. Our purpose is to influence people for good. Way down in the text, what is it that we're doing? Let your light shine that what? They'll see, yes, our good works and what?
Glorify
God. Okay. They've got to see our good works and they will glorify God. That's the importance of this, that we glorify God, not that we call attention to ourselves. There'll be a certain amount of that that's going to happen, but it's to glorify God. You know, those who have influence on other people, okay, there's a certain amount of attention to those who wield that influence. But if that influence points them toward God, isn't that the more important part of it? Alex?
Yeah, normally on a really clear day, I can see the light on top of my building up there. I want to say it's maybe about 40 miles from Colorado Springs as the crow flies. So it's not, it's very apparent. It's very obvious.
Yeah.
But in the midst of all that darkness, you can see one light. So it's not something that, you know, people should necessarily question, like, you know, is he a Christian? I don't know, I think he believes in God, but, you know, it should be bluntly obvious to everybody around us that.
Good point.
We follow God.
Yeah. Leave no doubt. Okay. All right. Whew. Did I get louder there? Anything else on salt and light? I could spend the whole period on it, but I won't, because Rod wants some other things covered here. But think real hard on this and reflect on what it is for us to be salt and light. Yes?
Because salt heals. And you put salt on a wound, I'm healing.
On some? Yeah.
Is that right?
Who's the medical person? What's salt going to do for a wound?
Two things.
It's going to aggravate it.
It does seem to do sometimes.
Yeah.
I remember when I was young, going in the ocean, if I had some kind of cut, it would tend to make it better.
Okay. Okay. All right. What's he get into after salt and light? What's he want to talk about? I want us to hear him say here.
Him. What he talks about next is him.
Oh, yeah. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Did he? Somebody's going to ask you. Man on the street's going to come up to you and say, how is it you know Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets? What are you going to say?
Does he say he did?
Well, what did he? Okay.
I'm going to point to the Gospel of Matthew, because one of the things that Matthew does over and over and over again is says, for it is written.
He's pointing to the old law, saying, here's something that was back there, and here's how Jesus is fulfilling it.
Okay. I don't know what we're going to do with this other 20 minutes then. All right. He talks about it, though. Assuredly, I will tell you that not one jot nor tittle will be gone from the law, would be omitted, until everything is fulfilled. And he said it would be easier, and Luke, I think it is, he said it would be easier for something else to happen before the law would be changed in any way until it was fulfilled. Now, does the old law passed away? Okay. So, that says it has been fulfilled. You know, on a simple level here, that says it's fulfilled. How do we know, and how would you explain to somebody, what was it that did away with the old law? Not who, what? Christ. What about Christ?
Christ.
He's the who.
Crucifixion.
The crucifixion and the resurrection. Those things had to happen. You know, that passage that I think it's referred to here, I think Rod had a reference to it. I think it's one of the most impressive passages in the book of Matthew. The people who were on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about things that had happened just recently. And Jesus comes along, and they don't know it's him. But he asks them, what are you talking about? Anybody remember the rest of this? And they say something like, have you been living under a rock for the last few years? Have you been in a cave? You haven't heard about this one we thought was going to be the Messiah. Remember that? Remember that story in there? That account, for those who don't like the word story? That account? One of the most impressive parts of that one to me is after Jesus leaves them, one of them says how our hearts burned within us while he was with us talking. Remember? Do we have the same benefit today? Think about this. They had the benefit of Jesus being there and saying, you know, it says that he opened the scriptures to them, doesn't it? And help them to understand that, yeah, that person did come, was crucified, and did rise from the dead. You know, I often look at that one and just those words, how our hearts burned within us. And I just think, if we would let ourselves be so moved by what we can read, because it is there for us to read. What does Hebrews say about the way God shared his word earlier on, but now? What did he say? In times past?
He spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And now he sent his son.
Okay. In different ways he spoke, and he let his word be known. But now through his son. We have the gospel. When Paul said to the Galatians, if anybody comes and says any and brings any other gospel, let him be accursed. The impressive part about that one is he included himself. If I come back and say something different, if any man or an angel, or if I come back and say something different than what I told you the first time, don't pay attention to me. Boot me out. So what had he told them? What had he taught them first time around? the truth about
salvation is in Jesus, not the law of Moses.
Yeah, good one in Galatians. That's a lot of Galatians. Those who wanted to go back to the law of Moses were requiring circumcision. There's a word in there. He says something like, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has hindered you in your pursuit of the gospel and your pursuit of this life?" You know that hindering refers to a military tactic, and if Gary were here, he'd be all over this already. But it had to do with they sliced up the roads. The people who were in a given country would slice up the roads to impede any chariots coming in. That's what the word hinder comes from. That because you can imagine, we got potholes out here. What do they do to us? You don't go 60 miles an hour on some of these streets out here. Not if you're caring about your tires and you're getting a ticket and all that. But who has hindered you? And what was hindering them was this tendency, this teaching to go back to the old law. Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Did he do it? What would be the ramifications if he did not?
He would be a sinner.
I'm sorry?
He would be a sinner.
Well, he would not have done what he was told to do. Yeah. How did okay.
Men most pitiful.
Yeah.
Ephesians says we would be without God and without hope.
All right. And what, 1 Corinthians 15, does that talk about that?
That's in regards to the resurrection.
Yeah. If we,
Ron was talking about.
Yeah.
We all most pitied, still in our sins.
Yeah. So, if he did not do what he said he was, what he was sent here to do, fulfill the law, do all the things that his father told him to do, how do we know he did all the things his father told him to do? Just give me one way, you know. Marcus.
It's recorded in the Bible.
Okay, it's recorded in the Bible. What in the Bible tells us that he did what he was to do?
I think a big part of it is the testimony of God in three parts. One, at the beginning of his ministry, when God speaks from the cloud saying,
yep,
"This is my son in whom I'm well pleased."
Yep.
In the middle of his ministry, when God speaks again from the cloud, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." And ultimately, when God speaks the loudest and he raises him from the dead,
mm-hmm,
as proof for all men.
Okay, Rob, you?
Well, you would ask, you know, where one feeling is thinking John 17, Jesus is praying, and he's talking to God. He says, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do."
Okay.
And that's repeated, this came throughout this idea that Jesus knows that he didn't do more than he was asked, but he didn't do less. Exactly the will of God.
What did he say on the cross?
It is finished.
He has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled the prophets. What does that mean, to fulfill the law and the prophets? When he talked about the law, what was the law?
The Torah, 5 books.
Okay, the Torah, 5 books.
Love.
Law of?
He sums up the law in saying to love God, to love your neighbor.
Okay. Oh,
and he leaves that.
We're going to get way ahead. How much time? Yeah, we got a little bit of time. The law that he's referring to was the law of Moses, summed up in, or written out in, not really summed up, we've got some long books there, in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Yes? What are the prophets? That was my next question, so thank you. What does he mean when he refers to fulfilling the prophets?
Prophecies.
the speakings of the prophets and prophecies.
Yeah, the things that the prophets had said. And what are some of those? What are some of the things that the prophets we can read in the Old Testament had said about Christ and that were fulfilled? Go ahead.
Sorry. That he'd be born of a virgin, that he'd be the suffering servant.
Okay. What else? Isaiah. How did Isaiah refer to him? Well, several ways, yes.
One of which was the shoot of David, saying he'd be a descendant of David.
Okay. So a lot of the things about Christ were very specifically prophesied. Go ahead, Marcus.
His death in Isaiah 53, the lamb would be led to the slaughter and be held in his mouth.
Yep.
Jesus would curse the people or anything like that.
Yeah. Pretty specific things, aren't they? And you can look at a lot of the prophecies and they point exactly to Christ. But who didn't see it or wouldn't accept it? A lot of those people then, including and especially the scribes and the Pharisees. So, Bonnie let a word slip up here. No, she meant to say it. The law is summed up in what? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm going to go ahead and look at a little bit of this. Since you brought it up, I can't just ignore it. So, in some coming verses, Jesus starts off with, "You have heard it said that you shall not," pick one, "you shall not kill, you shall not murder. But I say to you," what is it that he says? Marcus? Okay. I'll take that. If your emotions, if your attitude toward your brother is not what it should be, if you are, does he use the word hate in there? What word does he use?
Angry.
Angry with. Okay. Ooh, we need to be careful then. What's he pointing out though when he says, here's what you heard them say back then, but here's what I'm telling you. The fact that he says, but I say unto you, tells us what?
He had authority.
He had authority. They said this, but I'm telling you, this is how it's supposed to be. Alex?
I was going to say, a lot of the Sermon on the Mount is, you know, Jesus training his common knowledge on his head. And, because I think, especially when he talks about it, you know, your righteousness will surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. Of course, what they're known for is, well, being the epitome of righteousness. That's their reputation. And just to wrap your mind around that, I don't think you can alienate, you know, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount from the Beatitudes, because, you know, when Jesus, I think, is really getting at is, you know, when you understand what it means to know Jesus, to come to know God, to be meek and lowly, peacemaker, then it changes the way you view, you know, your actions in the law. So the Pharisees had a very legalistic manner of teaching the law, where they're even binding things that aren't right.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's a matter of the heart, not the... Well, when you're not making a legal case, you're being legalistic, then it's about the heart.
It's not the appearance, not just the appearance. It must be an inward thing. Marcus, your hand.
Yeah, I was just going to pick that up what you said, because I think the scribes and Pharisees taking the old law and turning it into literal, and turning it into a lot of political and diplomacy. And so now they used it as a tool instead of, and now Jesus was coming in and and trying to teach people and expand their thoughts on the law and how it should be an emotional, a mental, and a physical, how we act. Mm-hmm. Spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical.
Okay, if the law is summed up in love God and love your neighbor as yourself, where would you go for a good description of what that love should be? Barry?
Back to Galatians.
Okay, where?
Chapter 5. The desires of the flesh and the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit.
Okay, where else would you go for a good description of love? Verses 4 through 8. Who said?
1 Corinthians.
Yeah, go there. What does it tell us that love is or is not? 1 Corinthians 13, begin verse 4 and go through 8.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade.
Okay, hold on. So, love suffers long and is kind. Where does that fit with? You've heard them say of old, thou shalt not kill, but I'm telling you, don't get angry with your brother. Is there a... Do they coincide? Do they complement each other? Go ahead.
Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away.
Okay.
No one part in prophesying her.
Okay. Rob.
Another good description of that would be in 1 John. You know, you could read the whole chapter 4, but it's summed up, you know, really that if God so loved us, we ought to love.
Yeah. Yep. We sing the song, God is Love. There are a couple versions of that, at least a couple. God is love, and what are we supposed to be? Loving, yeah. Kind. All those things we see in 1 Corinthians 13, all those positive statements, we should be taking. When we get into those other things, other verses where you've heard them say this, really think on those. Dig into those. And realize that he is speaking as one with authority, as was pointed out. He had the authority to say, but I'm telling you, what my Father wants is, you know, that you watch your attitude toward your brother. When he says, they said don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you to guard your thoughts, this is what my Father wanted you to get.
Well, I think we've been talking about the law of Moses and prophets, but where it's real definitive, I see, is in Luke chapter 24.
Yeah, I think he had his...
Did you get that?
Go ahead. He's got that in his sheet, but go ahead, read it.
And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.
Yeah.
That covers the whole Bible.
Yeah, good point. That passage is in Rod's notes. He does refer to Luke 24, a couple of passages in there. So if you did not have the sheet, you should have it now. Go ahead and look through the passages he referred us to. Luke 24 was in there. Okay, he probably would have done this a little bit differently. That's okay, but I would like us to really get that salt... Does no good if it's stuck in the shaker. If that's the only place it is, it's not doing anything for us. And if we are not out there, we're not doing what we need to do. And if he said that, no, not if he said, since he said that salt that loses its flavor by being contaminated is good for nothing except to be trampled under the feet of men and thrown out, what does that tell us about ourselves? It should tell us a couple things.
We better be working.
We better be busy. Marcus?
Being in the world but not of the world.
Be in the world but not of the world. Anything else?
Be useful.
Be useful. Kim?
I think it tells us that we need to be careful. And he follows that up in verse 19 by explaining how to be careful. He says that we're supposed to keep and teach the commandments that he, with his authority,
has.
And that love that we're showing, he told us in John 14, 15, that if we love him, we will keep his commandments.
Right.
This shows us what true discipleship is.
And keep in mind, he didn't make a distinction between the big things and the little things of the law, did he? He said, yeah, the big things everybody jumps on, but you got to pay attention to the little ones too. The other thing I think we ought to get, and then we're going to ring a second bell there. If the salt can lose its flavor and its usefulness, what about our salvation? What's it telling us about our salvation? Can I lose it? Oh, but I can. If I am too contaminated by the world, if I let my salt become of no value, if I lose it because of my association with the world, I've got to associate with the world, but I've got to be the influence. I cannot allow myself to be overcome by evil. So, second bell. Marcus, save it till next week, I guess.